I was turned to Luke 22, I'm reading verse 31, 38. And I've ever forgot these stanzas words then. Luke chapter 22, beginning verse 31. Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Lord, he told him, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. I tell you, Peter, he said, the rooster will not crow until you deny it three times that you know me. He also said to them, when I sent you out without money bags, traveling bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? Not a thing, they said. Then he said to them, but now, whoever has a money bag should take it, and also a traveling bag. And whoever doesn't have a sword should sell his robe and buy one. For I tell you, what is written must be fulfilled in me. And he was counted among the lawless. Yes, what is written about me is coming to its fulfillment. Lord, they said, look, here are two swords. That is enough, he told them. You may be seated. Sunday we were looking at, who are you serving? And, no, we're not talking about this coming Sunday where we're having Thanksgiving meal and who's doing the serving there. We're talking about who is the one in charge of your life. Who are you acknowledging as in charge? Jesus has just told them that one of them will betray him. And they can't figure out which one. So, since they can't figure out who's going to betray Jesus, they start arguing about who's the greatest. And Jesus said, the one that's the greatest must be the servant to all. And if we look in the parallel gospel in John chapter 13, we see at this time Jesus took and washed the disciples' feet and said, I am your master, but I have given you an example to serve one another. He told the disciples who are arguing about who is the greatest, says, the world does this. Don't act like the world does. You need to be different from the world. And it is in a time we live now where it's easier to see a distinction from people who are living like the world, being, if you will, undercover Christians, and who are living their faith, wearing their faith where everybody can see, not just wearing a shirt, as you can wear a shirt that says something. That doesn't necessarily mean the person wearing the shirt agrees with the attitude of the shirt. Sometimes it's interesting, I see many of the kids are wearing interesting shirts, and some of them date back a long time ago, and I asked them about the shirt, said, well, we just got it at Goodwill. So it's now. Sometimes you wonder the way people act, do they buy their Jesus shirt at Goodwill? And I thought it was talking about some guy named Jesus, or something else, or like some people today don't read very well, but we need to be different from the world. Don't act like the world does. We need to put others ahead of ourselves. And we look at Proverbs chapter 3 and James chapter 2 and 1 John chapter 3, where it talked about if you have the means and see someone in need, you need to live your faith by sharing with them. Also, your attitude in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, says your attitude should be consider one another better than yourselves. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 said you should try to outdo one another in doing good. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says we even have concern for one another. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, it tells us to carry one another's burdens. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, we're to encourage one another. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, we're reminded that God gives us the ability to do everything He's called us to do. We're to use the gifts God has given us, not from God, not from ourselves, to serve others. And in Ephesians 4:32, it tells us to forgive as we have been forgiven by God. So that brings us to this passage. Jesus starts by trying to get Simon's attention. Simon, Simon. Well, generally when God calls a man in the Bible, He does it twice. Because they're not necessarily paying it. Simon, Simon! Oh, sort of like that when you're calling your children, that you have to do it more than once. Well, Jesus says, Simon, look out! It's not Jesus is throwing a football at him. Okay? Look out! Something's coming your way. Something is coming his way, but it's not a football. It's not something falling from the sky. It's Satan. Satan, Jesus tells Simon, has asked permission to sift you like wheat. Now, interesting that you there is y'all. Is plural Greek. So, Jesus is saying to Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all you disciples. Because Simon's going to be given the task to strengthen the brothers later. Now notice the name that Jesus uses. He doesn't use the word Peter, which means rock. He uses this term Simon, which is reminded that Simon is going to act like the old Simon and not like the new Peter. Jesus says, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. So Jesus is instructing Peter about what's to come. And Jesus also prayed for Peter. In Romans chapter 8, verse 27, it says the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it tells us that Jesus intercedes for us. He is the one that voices to God about what Satan is trying to attack us with. Remember, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. So if you were in a court of law, he would be the prosecuting attorney. And Jesus is the one who intercedes. He's our defense attorney. That's kind of neat. Jesus is our defense attorney, and he's the judge. So if we have our defense attorney and the judge back together, being God, we don't have anything to worry about. But Jesus then also told Simon the outcome. Look what he says. After you when you have turned back, strengthen your brother. So he's telling him, you're going to turn away from me. Now previously, remember he said, one of you is going to betray me. And Peter might be thinking now, oh, I'm the one that's going to betray Jesus. But Jesus is telling Peter, you're going to make a decision that is against following me. And Jesus then commissions Peter, says, when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. So Jesus instructed, Jesus prayed, Jesus told, and Jesus commissioned. And what did Simon do? Even before the rooster crowed, even before Jesus said, "You're going to deny me three times," Simon's denying Jesus. He's calling Jesus a liar. "No, what you're saying is not true." Can you imagine telling God that he doesn't know what he's talking about? We would never do that, would we? We would never think that we will do the right thing when God says that sin is right there struggling to control us. Simon denied. Simon was relying on his own strength. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Paul is telling the people in Corinth to remember their history lessons. He says, "Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud." Now, what is that cloud talking about? When the nation of Israel was freed from captivity in Egypt, they were under the Shekinah glory cloud of God. It led them as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And it was there during their entire traverse of the wilderness during those 40 years. All passed through the sea. All your ancestors, Paul is saying, were with Moses, and when God parted the Red Sea, they passed through there. And they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So they all experienced that. They all ate the same spiritual food, the manna from heaven, and drank the same spiritual drink. Remember, God opened the rock and gave them water in the middle of the desert. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, since they were struck down in the wilderness. So Jesus is telling, Paul is telling the people in Corinth and us, we can't rely on the past as a guarantee we're going to do the right thing in the future. Because all those people that were under the Shekinah glory cloud that passed through on dry land, the Red Sea, that ate the manna, all of them except two died in the wilderness. Joshua and Caleb were the two that didn't die during that 40-year period. And what happened? What's Paul going to say? "Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we will not desire evil things as they did. Do not become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to party." Moses is up on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments from God. And they're down at the foot of the mountain, partying, making a golden calf. "Let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in a single day 23,000 people died." When the nation of Israel came close to the promised land, they were influenced by the worship of Baal. And part of the Baal worship involved sexual immorality. And 23,000 people died because of their choice to participate in the worship of Baal and reject God. "Let us not test Christ as some of them did and were destroyed by snakes." He's got a lot of attention. Yeah. Snakes came throughout the whole camp. and people died. But God instructed Moses to make a bronze snake and put it in the center of the camp, and anyone that looks at the bronze snake will be healed. We still see that today on the emblem for medical doctors. They have the cross pole with a coiled snake that comes from the deliverance of God. Look at the snake, have faith, and you'll be saved. Foreshadowing Jesus dying on the cross. Jesus even said, just like Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And then it goes on to say, and don't complain as some of them did and were killed by the destroyer. The ground under those that had rejected Jesus and Korah's rebellion, or that rejected God, were swallowed whole. There were some that had come to burn incense that they weren't authorized to do, and fire came out of heaven and destroyed them. And it goes on, and they were written for, and they, these examples, these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. So whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. It would have been good if Simon had understood the lessons from Israel's history. But he is thinking he's standing, and he's about to fall. But look what it says in verse 13. No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. God will provide a way in every situation. But we need to remember not to think we're standing firm on our own ability. In the book of Judges, chapters 13 through 16, the account is told of one of the judges of Israel named Samson. Samson got his strength from God, and it was tied to his commitment to the Nazarite vow. And part of that, he didn't cut his hair. But Samson relied on his own wisdom. And Samson was seduced by Delilah. And he really had some problems in his thinking ability, because Delilah was telling him, what have I got to do to take your strength away? He said, well, just tie me up with bowstrings and I'll be weak. And so Delilah ties him up with bowstrings. And she said, Samson, the Philistines are on you. And he breaks the strings and takes care of all the ones that are trying to attack him. And then, what was it? Oh, you lied to me. Why wouldn't you tell me the truth? And Samson, instead of saying, why did you tie me up the way I said, be tied up and I'd be powerless? But he wasn't thinking. He was just concerned about getting his way. And it goes on, and finally he tells Delilah the source of his strength is his commitment to God, seen in his hair. His head is shaved. The Philistines overpower him and put his eyes out. He thought he could overcome everything on his own strength, forgetting that his strength came from God. Jesus then tells Peter, after Peter is relying on his own strength, in verse 34 of Luke 22. I tell you, Peter, he said, the rooster will not crow today until you deny three times that you know me. And now he's giving instructions, final instructions to his disciples. He also said to them, when I sent you out without money bag, traveling bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? Remember, Jesus sent out the 12 to go to cities he was about to enter. He said, don't take a money bag with you. Don't take an extra pair of shoes. Don't take a walking stick. Just wherever you go, I will provide for you. And Jesus is reminding them, did you lack anything? They said, no. Jesus said, now things are going to be a little bit different. Now if you got a money bag, take it. If you got an extra pair of shoes, take them with you. And if you don't have a sword, buy one. Because Scripture says you'll be counted among the lawless. And they said, here's two swords. And Jesus said, that's enough. Because in a short time, Jesus is going to be approached by a mob. And Peter, always acting before he thinks, takes one of those swords and starts swinging. They're considered a lawless group. They attack those that came for Jesus. One of the ways the prophecy was fulfilled from Isaiah 53 about the Messiah being counted among the lawless. Others have interpreted the scripture about the swords to be, you're going to have to fight your way out of tough situations. But Jesus has already said he's going to provide for every situation. And we don't see any place where Paul or Silas or Barnabas or any of the apostles after Peter's encounter with the high priest's servants and cutting off his ear, any use by the apostles on the sword to fight. The best interpretation seems that it was to help fulfill the scripture. The Messiah counted among the lawless. Now, Peter was relying on his own strength. Within a few short hours, he's going to realize, even though he had denied Jesus' words, that they were true, and he would do what had been done. But we also need to remember, Jesus told Simon, Satan has permission. We see the same thing in the book of Job. Before Satan can do things to God's people, he has to get permission. That's why in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as the common man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Because God will settle in on how far the temptation can go for his people. The choice is, are we going to rely on our strength or the strength of God? What is your source of strength? Your own ability or a reminder that it comes from God? Stand with me for our closing prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you that we can be here today. Thank you for the reminder not to rely on our strength, but to rely on Jesus. Let us walk each day, not in the arrogant attitude that Simon had, but in the humble attitude of a repentant people. In Jesus' name.